Good morning once again, and welcome all those that are watching online. So good to see you, and if you're like me, you're here to hear some good news. Amen. What a beautiful thing about our faith that we know that the worst thing's not the last thing. We know that the end is really the beginning. We celebrate together, and so glad to see each and every one of you. So glad that you're able to give just a little bit of light to those around you. And I imagine that you're smiling even under your masks. I imagine that you're smiling. I like imagining that more than you're all scowling or frowning. But I imagine that you're all smiling, and I love to see that. And this is one of those times where I know that you're smiling because I see you smiling with your eyes, which is a beautiful thing to see. And we have good news this morning. We're starting in the Gospel of Mark, the good news according to Mark's Gospel. And each week I want to try a little something different as we're reading through this. We're taking 12 weeks to do this. And one of those weeks we're going to have a break, a little time out, as we have a guest speaker, Rob Grimes, is going to come and do his pottery and explain about that. He's going to come on November the 7th. I'm looking at his brother Warren here. I'm not even sure he knows. It's brand new good news. But we're gonna do 12 weeks in the Gospel of Mark, which is so exciting. And so I'd like to bring our fantastic, wonderful youth readers. I don't know if they even have a name yet. The youth band of readers. Here they come. Led by the wonderful Isabella, who at one time was very young in the directory pictures. Now, hear the good news from the Gospel of Mark.
Please hear these words. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet.
I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.
And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message.
After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up from the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven.
You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said.
The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Great job. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you for the good news and for this day of beginnings. And so, God, we lift up our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our eyes. We ask that you would open them, that we would come to this message and hear it once again, maybe for the first time. God, I invite you as always to speak through me and in spite of me, that my words might contain your message, your good news. God, may it have its way with us as we give you this time. May it change our lives for the better as we turn towards you. God, we love you and we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the good news, according to the Gospel of Mark, I had Just a few introductory comments to talk about before we dig into the text. And I know that there is too much to cover. I know that to do 15 verses, the baptism, the temptation in the wilderness, the John the Baptist, there's just so much to cover. And so what you want to do is make it a beginning. Make church on Sunday a beginning for you and go home and read it and underline it. Bring your Bibles, take notes, make little notes in the margins if you want to. If you have a Bible that you just feel like you can't write in, get one that you can. You know, you get them from the Amazon. They'll come straight to you. I got this one on the Amazon. The Parallel Bible is what this is. And so I have the Message translation as well as the translation. We understand. I wanted to give you a little bit of who, what, when, where, why, some information about the book of Mark before we dig into it. And it was written around the year 64. And we know this because it was around the time of Nero's persecution of the Christians, and the theme of persecution kind of goes through the whole narrative. And so we believe that it was the first gospel written. And Luke and Matthew, we remember they might have seen Mark and taken it as one of their sources and expanded upon it and had some other things that they added to this story. We know that it was written, most likely written in Rome, and it was written to a Gentile audience. Now, Gentile is a word that we hear often. I don't know if you know that the term Gentile really means the nations. So it's for everyone. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's these little tidbits that explain what's going on culturally. So if there's something that's in the Jewish customs, it's explained a little bit more in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the shortest gospel. It's 16 chapters, and it's really the word in it that comes up over and over and over again is immediately. It has an urgency to it. Mark really wants us to hear the good news today, and so it's written by scholars. Pretty much agree on this, although there had been later additions to it. But it's written by John Mark. Or at least sections of it were written by John Mark. It's fascinating history. John Mark is believed to be the young youth in the Garden of Gethsemane that runs by and loses his towel and runs away naked. It's the only place you can find that is in Mark's gospel. Interesting. I bet later today you'll find that one little section. Just to say that you have found it. Also, there's things that we know about John Mark. First of all, we know that his cousin was Barnabas. He traveled with Barnabas. He traveled with Paul, and then when Paul and John Mark split ways, Paul went with Silas, and the Acts in your Bible follows Paul and Silas, and John Mark went with Barnabas, ended up most likely in Rome, where he spent some time with Peter. So we know from 1 Peter that John Mark was like a son to him. So we know that portions of Mark feel like Peter is telling the story of when Peter was young, maybe when John Mark was too young to be part of the scene there. So interesting things about the gospel and how it was written, when it was written, to who it was written. But more than any of those things, which you can find, by the way, on Wikipedia, all of those things, what I want you to feel in your heart is a way to approach this. And there's three things that I want you to think about when you come to the Gospel of Mark, no matter how old you are, no matter how many times you've read through this before, is that we approach it with humility. We approach it with this attitude that we don't know it all. And that no matter how many times we've been through it before, no matter how familiar these stories feel to us, we've never read this gospel the age that you are right now. And it speaks differently to a 47-year-old me than it did to a 12-year-old me. It'll speak differently at different times. That's the first thing. With humility, we come to this gospel. Second thing is that we trust that through this, we could have an encounter with Christ Jesus. We trust that this is inspired word, that this has a way of reading us where we are, like a living word. We trust in the encounter through it. We come into it trusting that it has something to say to us, trusting we don't know it all, and trusting that we're going to meet Jesus in these pages in a whole new way. And the third thing is, this might be new to some folks, that we could have the grace or ask God for the grace to use this as a vehicle of prayer. That when we read these words and we read them out loud or we read them over and over, that portions of it in prayer might stand out to us. I was at a men's group meeting a few weeks ago, and we did a Lectio Divini, which is called a sacred reading. And we read through the portion three times where Jesus calms the storm. And we were asked to think about a word or phrase that rises to the surface that has some meaning for us right here, right now, where we are. And the men in that group all heard different words. They all sort of meditated on a different thing that came up, because it has this way of prayerfully resting on our hearts. There's prayerful techniques that the church has used for hundreds and hundreds of years that might be new to us, like the prayer of blind Bartimaeus. Do you know the prayer of blind Bartimaeus? Yeah. He says over and over, blind Bartimaeus in Mark's gospel says, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he says that over and over and over and over again until they're like, "Hush, come on." And Jesus is walking by, and Jesus hears him. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people have been using this verse as a prayer. When you breathe in, and you can try it right now, breathe in, "Jesus, Son of God." And then when you breathe out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And so when you take your Sunday nap later today, and you're breathing in, try praying the prayer of blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." Oh, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," when you breathe out. Over and over and over again, as if we're making a thin place there in prayer where God can speak to us. It's filled with little things like that. So we come to the very first verse of Mark's gospel with that in mind. That we're to be humble, that we're to trust in the inspired word, and that we're to ask for the grace to use this as a vehicle of prayer. And with that, we go to the very first verse of Mark's gospel. I'm going to fly through this now. So the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We'll stop there. Anybody see what's missing in that first sentence? A verb. It's not a sentence without a verb. And so what scholars believe is this is the title of the book of Mark. So whenever you say, "Well, what book are you reading?" I'm reading the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. What a great title. And it's interesting that it starts that way, because Mark, you remember, has a tricky ending. It ends in verse 8. Chapter 16, and it's so disturbing. The ending of Mark is so disturbing that the people had to come along and write an extra ending, because they knew it didn't really end this way. This is the original, ready for the original ending? "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Word of the Lord. That's it. No, it can't end there. And so what this is saying is this book is just the beginning of the good news. It continues in you. It continues in us. It continues in the church. It continues. Matter of fact, some manuscripts, it says in my little footnote, have the following ending between verses 8 and 9. And one manuscript has after verse 8, "Then they quickly reported all the instructions to those around Peter. After this, Jesus himself also sent out through them from the east to west." And this is, I love this title, "The sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." What are you guys reading? Oh. We are reading the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Bam. Yeah, that's a title, right? And so the ending, the beginning sort of is interesting because of the ending, and then it kind of goes back to the beginning, and the beginning in you, making a new beginning, being a new beginning. So a voice crying out from the wilderness is written in the prophet Isaiah. And really, when he starts out, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." If you're following along in your Bible, you might write down Malachi 3, verse 1, because this doesn't come from Isaiah. It comes from Malachi, the first part of this. And the second part comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The word we're going to talk a little bit more about today is the word repentance. And the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. Now, the word confession, I want you to think about this word. The word confession is different. It's a different word than the word admit. To admit something, it means that you say you did it. You know, I did it. I did the thing. But confession has to do with agreeing about what that thing is. It means to fully agree. So when we're confessing, so I thought about this. If my kids ate something really greasy and they wiped it on their pants, you know, and there was some grease on their pants. Like, I tend to get grease on my pants. They wipe the grease on their pants. You know, they could admit to doing it. Yeah, I do that. I did that thing. Well, are you going to change the behavior? Well, I'm not so sure. But if they confessed that they did it, that would mean that they see it from a different perspective. Oh, well, I probably shouldn't do that, because then it'd be hard to wash out, and that would cause, you know, all kinds of other things. And so it's different from just saying, "Yeah, I did the bad thing." No, I see the reality of the thing that I've done, right? It's a little difference there. So when we admit our sins, you know, sometimes it's like, "Yeah, I admit it. I did this thing. This is bad. And so there you go." That's different from seeing it the way God sees it, as this behavior, this thing that I've done, it leads to death. There's a little bit sobering to it, and it makes you want to turn from it and turn away from it. And so repenting, sometimes we hear that in church. It's not about this awful feeling, I just have to repent. It's about moving from it. It's about being released from it, turning away from it to something good, something life-giving. That's a very interesting nuance there. So the people are coming, and that's kind of a miracle in itself, because if we plan a service of where people are going to be confessing their sins, how many people would show up? Not a lot. But they're coming, all of them, the whole countryside, they're all coming out to John the Baptist, and it describes him here in verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. When I read this, I'm struck by the word wild honey. I have my friends, a beekeeper here. Is there such thing as tame honey? Is there a tame bee? Any of the bees that you ever had? None of them were tame. All of them were wild, but it was wild honey. This just adds to the description. He's just wild. He's going to eat this big grasshopper. Well, at least he's going to put a little wild honey on it before he eats it. And he's dressed in camel's hair. And I'm thinking, he killed that camel. Dude, he did. He jumped on that camel's back and slit that camel's throat. He didn't eat the camel. He ate the grasshoppers with the wild honey. But he had a leather belt on. I mean, this guy's tough. And if this guy said, you know, repent, I would be listening to him. That was a powerful guy out there. And, you know, you wonder, as you're hearing this, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, here's this guy out by the in the wilderness, out in the wilderness, crying out. I wonder what his message was. Well, it tells us the next verse. After me, he says, comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing about the sandals that he's not worthy to untie, that's a customary thing. And what that would mean is the lowest of servants, they wouldn't have to do that. That's asking too much. You know, clean the floor, clean the other things, but don't ask somebody to untie your sandals. That's a faux pas. That's forbidden to do. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do the lowest of lowest things that you wouldn't even consider doing. He's really lowering himself, making himself less so that Jesus can be more. And he says, I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As if to say, I've got this water. People are confessing. They see their sin this way, but there's someone more powerful than I that's coming. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. It's this beautiful moment of connection, of Trinity. We get this glimpse. And what I'm thinking here, if I didn't know what was going to happen next, I would think that maybe the next thing is that God's just going to show up and give him a big hug. It feels that way. Like you're my boy. This is the greatest thing. Here he is getting baptized. He's beginning this ministry. This is going to save the world. And there's this time of intimacy. And then you see the words, at once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And the word sent him out means to thrust or cast out. Violently, viciously, suddenly, cast out. This is the word that they use when Jesus casts out a demon. It's the same word here. He cast him out into the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, eating wild honey. And the angels attended him. Now, we notice also, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you're noticing already in Mark's chapter 1 that there's no birth narrative. We find that out in Luke's Gospel. There's no wise men that come from afar. That's in Matthew's Gospel. There's no word that was there from the beginning. That was in John's Gospel. This is the title, the beginning. And then when he's in the wilderness being tempted, we don't know what the temptations are here in Mark. There's three temptations, and we don't know that he was fasting. I mean, for all we know, he's eating the wild, you know, there's wild animals all around. And right there, after his temptation, after he's been made ready, John's been put in prison. And Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He's out there preaching and teaching. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent is the word metanoia. And it means literally to change your vision, to change your direction, to change your mind. And sometimes in churches, we've heard that word used in ways that aren't that don't leave us feeling like we want to do that. It's almost a threat, like you turn or burn or something, you know. But repent is really it's a joyful thing to know that we can change, that we can change directions, that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. We talked about that last week, that what it's like to live a life that's pleasing to God. And we know, you know this as well as I do, that we don't always do that. We don't always live lives that are pleasing to God. And here we have this example. What does God say to Jesus when he's baptized? He says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I've circled that word in my Bible, that in Jesus God is well pleased. And when God looks at us and all of our all of our mess ups, all of our fears and failings, that God will see Jesus when he looks at us. That's where this thing's going. That's our Savior. That's good news. So repenting is not about, you've confessed, and then repenting is not looking down at, with self-reproach, looking at all the bad things that you've done. Repenting is turning away from them, making a new start, a new day, a new beginning, right? It's not about looking back at your failures and all this. It's about looking forward at your possibilities, about what's ahead. So as we read this, it's going to be part Bible study. We're going to learn about Mark's gospel and study. Part of it happens right now. You go from here and you learn, you take it, you underline it. As a whole church, we're going to be involved in doing this. But really, the other thing that happens that matters is because we approach this with humility and we see that this is for us. This message is for me, that I need to turn from some things that are wrong in my life. You know, so that there's hope, so that there's new possibility and new beginnings. And to say that this is such a gift that this holy word has to teach me, that sometimes I've maybe just sort of brushed over it or thought I knew it already. But to come to it with this idea that this could have its way with me too. To prayerfully consider the ways that it's teaching us each week. I wanted to wrap this up by just going to God in prayer and asking God's blessing as we go through this time together. So would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we are humbled by your word. And we're thankful that we have it, that we have this good news. God, we join hundreds and thousands of people through history that have come to this good news in Mark's gospel and been changed by it. God, we ask that you would plant your seed in us and that we might be good soil to receive it. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band comes forward to sing our closing song, and they're already forward, as Lila comes up, I wanted to say one more thing that I forgot when I was giving the sermon. Isn't that nice that I can remember and have a little do-over? But there was a question that was asked to me in seminary by a friend of mine that I'll never forget. And we were going over the sermon that we were supposed to preach. We were finally at that point in seminary where we'd done Bible study enough, we'd done these things enough to where finally we were going to preach our first sermons and grade each other on them and critique them and go through them and all. And I had made a sermon and I talked about what I was going to preach on. And the guy in my small group, I'll never forget, his name was Ron. And Ron leaned over at me and he goes, "Is that what you're going to preach?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how's that going to change my life?" And I don't know what I said. I clamored to say something. "Well, it said here. Also, you really will if you do." And as I thought about that question, and I still think about that question pretty much every week, I guess the answer is that it won't unless it will. It don't unless it do. You're not going to have it change your life unless you become that good soil that receives it, that grows in it. But that's my word to you, is ask that question. Hey, you know, Jesus talking about repenting, how's that going to change my life? Well, you got to do it. You got to do it for it to change your life. So this song, if you stand up, this is a song that will end, and maybe this is our prayer today. Maybe it's a new day to make a commitment.